Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
A reading from 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 21. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Let's find out what that means.
Nothing like having your wife give you an assignment. Welcome, everyone. And I just have so appreciated the worship this morning. I want to thank Emily for just her leadership in our worship this morning, and everybody that has participated. Even Sonia. I want to thank for all that they've done. Valerie's prayer and Keith's communion meditation and all of it. I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it Christ's spiritually gifted body. This is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is, I think probably for most of us, we don't think about it of, its origin or any of that. It's a day like Veterans Day and so forth for remembering those who've given their lives in war. But Memorial Day actually was started in the immediate aftermath of the Civil War, which is still the bloodiest and most costly war in American history. And I think it's important, it's good for us to think about that, because As we've seen in these last couple of weeks, we're still, to some extent, fighting the civil war. And it's been interesting to see the drama of the removal of Confederate symbols in New Orleans and the amazing speech by the mayor of New Orleans and all of that. It's been an interesting thing that kind of brings the original Memorial Day right into our time. In what we're doing this morning, we're nearing the close, because next week is Pentecost, of a series of reflections on the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts, the second chapter. But it's also something that's deeply tied to the resurrection of Jesus, and this period between the celebration of Jesus' resurrection at Easter and Pentecost is kind of the frame for this series of reflections. And Paul talks about in Romans, the 8th chapter, that Spirit that of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who, if he dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so we're living in this power of the resurrection and exploring what it means to have that come among us. And this morning, boy, you talk about a long scripture to study. We've got a long one this morning, a whole chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We read it in two parts, the first part at the beginning of our service, and the second part that you just heard Sonia read so beautifully for us. And if you look on your sheet, you'll find my sort of adaptation of it. And this morning, I just have a very simple task. I just want us to kind of talk our way through this scripture. That's all. I don't have a lot of special points to make, except just to try to see the points that are really right here. Because I think this is just a remarkable scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians. And those of you who are in our 1 Corinthians class, even this morning, know that the topic of the Spirit of God is a powerful one that runs from beginning to end in the letter. And the Corinthian people, our brothers and sisters in Corinth long ago, in these early stages of their faith, because most of them had only been Christians for, you know, a few years and were learning this, they were excited by the work of the Spirit in their lives, the Holy Spirit. And part of their communication with Paul that he's responding to here is that they wrote a letter to him asking him about a lot of different things, and one of the things that they ask about is about the Holy Spirit. And so these believers in Corinth wanted to understand what this is, and Paul, all the way through the letter, talks about it, and sometimes talks about it in terms that are very hard on those Corinthians, because they had a long ways to go. But at the same time, he wants them to understand what it is that God is drawing them into, this life that they are already participating in, but that has gone awry in some ways for them, but that he wants to draw them back into. And so as we go through this text, I hope you'll have it in front of you, and just to reflect on the way in which Paul starts to talk about these things in this particular context when he's talking about kind of responding to their question. He says, if you look at the scripture there on the sheet that I gave you, now, brothers and sisters, concerning the Spirit's empowering work, I don't want you to be ignorant. Just may as well get into it. Usually the translation is concerning spiritual gifts, right? But actually the word that is there is just simply the word about things of the Spirit, things empowered by the Spirit. And it can refer to people or things. There's no word for gifts there. Paul is taking on the topic of how the Spirit empowers the people of God, the church of God. And he wants them to think about this, about themselves as being empowered by the Spirit, about the things that they experience and that they do as the Spirit works in and through them. The word, To some extent, I try, even in my translation, to avoid the word spiritual, because it's gotten so sort of watered down in our day. It has kind of the idea of, which is not a bad thing by any means, of kind of openness to transcendence or something like that. A person is a spiritual person if they're looking for those transcendent elements in their life and so on. But as far as what Paul is dealing with when he talks about this, when he talks about being spiritual uses this word pneumatikos, what a word, in Greek, it's not kind of openness to transcendence. It is the work of God's own whole life, God's own Holy Spirit in a human life, in a community, in the way in which they are living and what they are doing. And so it's this interaction that takes a human being into the life of God and God's life into us. It's something that is far more dramatic and far more external, not just internal to the human being. And so Paul begins talking about it. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. You do know that when you were Gentiles, you were attracted to idols that cannot speak, carried away again and again. A lot of times, usually it's translated, because it doesn't seem to make sense, that when you were pagans, because a lot of the Corinthians were Gentiles. But Paul is using Gentiles in the sense that these are people, sure that they are Gentiles, they're Greeks and Romans, and they've not followed the works of the law in order to be circumcised and to keep kosher and all of those things, but they have been drawn into the promises to Abraham. They are part of that story of Abraham. They're part of that ongoing story of the Messiah. They are in Israel's Messiah. And therefore, in a certain sense, that life that they had before as Gentiles is something that has been transformed and transmuted. And he says that at that time you followed idols, you followed God, these gods that cannot speak, because they really don't exist. And so because of that, you could say anything through them. Put assign to them whatever you wanted to say. But the thing about dealing with the Spirit of God is that you're dealing with a living God. A living God who is powerful and alive and here, and who has a distinct voice, who doesn't just say anything you want him to say. And so he begins to talk about that. Therefore, I want you to know now. You know about your experiences in the past, and there are some indicators, as we can see, we'll find out not only here but elsewhere, that they were kind of doing the same thing that they had done with the idols to the Holy Spirit, to make him say whatever they wanted him to say. I want you to know that those in God's Spirit, when they speak, never say, Jesus is anathema. What a statement. I've never had to tell you guys not to say Jesus is cursed. Have many of you had a tendency to want to say that? Doesn't come up a lot, does it, for church people? Why? What's going on? Well, we can't go into all of it, but the problem has gone deeply enough that there are people there who think that really their experience of the Spirit mean that they don't need Jesus anymore. If they could say, oh, to hell with Jesus, so to speak. Jesus is anathema. And Paul says, I can't look at you and tell whether the Spirit is in you or not. I can listen to you and tell whether the voice of the Spirit is speaking from you. And nobody in God's Spirit says and means it, not just utters the words, but says and means it, that Jesus is anathema. And just the same, the only place you can say truly that Jesus is Lord is in Holy Spirit. A lot of times these phrases that I've just read as in God's Spirit and in Holy Spirit are translated as by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit empowering. But in, at least in Greek, it's in Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that really has struck me recently. I think he's using it not so much to express the empowerment, but just like he does within Christ or in the Lord. We live in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, he says to the Romans in Romans 8. Anyone who is in God's Spirit, when they speak, does not say Jesus is anathema. And where you say Jesus is Lord is in Holy Spirit. You're not dealing with a general transcendence here. You're not dealing with something that you can manipulate. You're dealing with the living God who comes among us and in us. And we can recognize and see what that is. This is where Jesus is Lord. And so he wants to begin with that. That's what he starts off with, because it points to some of the problems that they've had in thinking about and talking about the Holy Spirit. And he begins to talk about this diversity of gifts that the Spirit gives. But he doesn't want them to think of it as though it's the Spirit over against Jesus or over against God, or the Spirit has a particular field of operations or something like that. There is one God and one alone. And as he describes here, beginning in verse 4, you see that Spirit, Lord, God. He doesn't always use this. We possibly would have said Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. But he doesn't use the same phrases again, but begins to talk about this. There are varieties, and he uses the same word varieties three times. There are varieties of charismata, of gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effective works, but it's the same God who works them all effectively in everyone. God, when the Spirit works, God works. When the Spirit works, Jesus works. When Jesus works, the Spirit works. When God works, the Spirit works, Jesus works. There is one God. And Paul can speak of them interchangeably in many ways. But when he talks about God dwelling in you, in me, he especially loves to speak of it, the best way to speak of it, the way that is proper to speak of it, is to speak of the Spirit living in us. So there are varieties of gifts of grace, the same Spirit. Varieties of service, the same Lord. Varieties of effective works, the same God. And it's that same God working those works. Not you. God is working those works effectively in all of us. Verse 7. What's he saying? God gives to each one the process of manifesting the Spirit for the common good. It's not so much that God shows the Spirit or manifests the Spirit to each person in some way. Every single person who is part of this, who is in Christ, who is in Spirit, is given this role of being a window on God to the world, to each other, to the church, to other people. You are one of the ways that God shines through into the world. The Holy Spirit shines through into the world. You are part of the process of the manifestation of God's life, God's Spirit. But it's not just in order for people to see God and to have a beatific vision by looking in your face, as it were. But it is for them to experience the love of God, the common good, on whatever level, whether it's in some way that's particularly theological and religious, or it's just the good that can be done to someone in any sort of situation. In helping them toward a just outcome in some particular conflict, in helping them in some particular need that they have. You are one of the windows through which the Spirit is manifested into the world for the common good. For to one, this is verse 8, for to one through the Spirit, he gives a word of wisdom. Now, this is usually expressed and is expressed actually in the Greek in the passive voice of the, what's called the divine passive, the passive, the divine action. This is given to so on. But what it means is, and I decided to translate it that way in the active voice, God gives. So God gives to each one of us this. To one, God gives the Spirit through the, God gives through the Spirit a word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge in accordance with the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, gracious gifts of healings in the one Spirit. To another, works of powers. To another, prophecy. To another, differentiations of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. One and the same Spirit powerfully produces all of these things as he apportions to each individual just as he wills. I've studied these things a lot of times. We've taught classes on them. We've had retreats on this passage and so forth. Talking about spiritual gifts. The frustrating thing in doing it is we'd like to have a nice classification of spiritual gifts so that we could do it. I remember one of our retreats not too long ago. We had a booklet. It was good, and I'm not criticizing this. It was a booklet that you answered questions, and it helped you to identify your spiritual gifts. I think it's very effective. It starts off all kinds of conversations and reflections and so forth. The thing about Paul, though, as he describes this, he seems to be intentionally unsystematic. He never gives us a list of spiritual gifts twice the same way, because he gives quite a few of them. There are certain kinds of patterns and so forth that you really sort of have to get in and lay them side by side in order to figure that out. Rather, there is this sense that the Spirit is working in his own way, is in his own will, his own desire, but also interacting with God's people. He is intentionally unsystematic, and God loves and creates diversity. No two of you are the same. No two believers anywhere are the same. And God works with all the individuality that we are. Our own personal identity, our particular talents, our particular passions, all of these things interact with the Spirit's work and the Spirit's purposes, the Spirit's will, as these things are played out here. And so as he gives this list, it's really quite remarkable. The gifts are very diverse. In some cases, Paul seems to be emphasizing something that's relatively small, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Now, maybe that word is a whole discourse, I don't know, but it's not as though he's giving global knowledge or global wisdom, but maybe there's a moment of insight that God gives, and that's one of those gifts that he gives. And so sometimes it's in some of the things that he lists there, it seems to be something very, very basic, like faith. To one, he gives faith in the same Spirit. Or something very fundamental like prophecy. But there are others that seem to be things that are more kind of occasional. A lot of times this gets hidden in translations, but for example, after it says in verse 9, to another, faith in the same Spirit, to another, gracious gifts of healings in the one Spirit. Now, you notice that's not a very good translation. It should say gracious gifts of healing, or the gift of healing, shouldn't it? That's what we usually hear, that somebody receives the gift of healing, namely the gift of being able to heal people, and they can go and heal people. But that's not the way it's thought of here. Rather, it is that God works in this occasion and that occasion with particular people as he desires, and healing comes about by God's grace in this particular instance. And it's the same way. It's actually quite strange in Greek as well. To another, works of powers. In other words, moments when God's power comes through a particular person, in this instance, in this moment, and in this particular situation, to manifest the presence of God and to show His as a sign to others, to show God's power. To another, differentiations of spirits, that sometimes one can have these gifts that are able to distinguish between what's going on in a particular situation. But none of these become the owner, the possessions of the believers. The Spirit gives them individually as He wills. And so there is this great, wonderful diversity. But at the same time, it's taking all these different forms, and in all of them, the Spirit is working through people out into the world. God gives to each one the process of manifesting the Spirit for the common good. For to one, through the Spirit, He gives a word of wisdom. And to another, a word of knowledge in accord with the same Spirit. To another, faith. Could be faithfulness in the same Spirit. To another, gracious gifts of healings in the one Spirit. To another, works of powers. To another, prophecy. To another, differentiations of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit powerfully produces all of these things as He apportions to each individual just as He will. God is the one who's in control. The old idols, you were in control. They couldn't talk. You can make them say whatever you wanted. Here, God is in control, working in you. And not overwhelming you. You can block it off. Or you can open yourself to it. But God is the one who is doing this, and it is that one God, one Spirit, who is working all of these things. And one comes to experience that. That's what kept Paul going. He went into these places, and God actually worked through him, through what he said, through telling the story of Jesus, to transform the lives of people in these situations. Verse 12. For just as the body is one whole and has many parts. It's at this point that Paul is thinking about all of these things, thinking about this diversity. And it could be that one thinks, well, God has given me the gift of prophecy. I'll just go out and be a freelance prophet. Or God has given me a word of knowledge. I'm just going to go out and share my knowledge with the world, or whatever. Or God has given me some power. And because He's given me this power, I can stand alone. Paul thinks, and he's thought about this many times. This is not the first time that this crosses his mind. He thinks about how does one conceive of this diversity in the unity of the one Spirit? And the best image that he has for it is the body. Just as the body is one whole and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is the Messiah, or so also is the Christ. The one body has many parts. A lot of times that's translated as members. And that's good. That's a good translation. It's the Greek word melos. And melos can mean members, but members in the same sense as parts. A lot of times to our ears, when we hear the word members, especially in members of a church, it sort of conveys the idea of members in a club. And we're all members of the club. And that means that kind of everybody is kind of on the same level and all just alike with the same characteristics in the club that we might want to have, all with our uniform functions. But member absolutely does not convey that for Paul. It's more that, at least for me anyway, it comes across better with the word part. because part doesn't have that idea of membership and all of that. But it's just simply a part, and the parts of a body are so wildly diverse. My ear is rather different from my left big toe, or my liver, or my eyeball, or any sort of thing you can imagine. And here Paul, I don't know whether people laughed when they read this, but it's he kind of goes bonkers in some of this, you know, in talking about all of these things. The body as a whole, it has all these parts. And the parts of the body, there are many, but they still, my ear is part of me. My left big toe is part of me. My liver is part of me. It's all part of one whole life, in spite of the fact that they are very diverse in characteristics. In every possible way, part of this living whole. So Paul begins talking about that. That we are in this one spirit. This is verse 13 in the text here. And the reason that these things are brought together, all of this diversity and all of these things, is because when you're in this one spirit, you have joined with that one spirit in being plunged into one body. Plunged into that one body in baptism. You were baptized into that one body. All kinds of people. People that would never before have been together. In the case of the Corinthians, the Jews and the Greeks. Or the slave and the free. People that you would not have allowed to touch you on the street. Last week, you embrace as a brother or sister in the community. All are united in that, and we all drink of this one spirit. Like Jesus talked about that well of living water welling up within us. That's the Spirit of God, as John tells us. And so this baptism, this work of God and us, unites us all together in this one body. We are, if you're a part of that, we are one body. Not because we've chosen each other, but each of us has been touched by Jesus Christ, buried, baptized into him. And so Paul begins to work out what that all means. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not a single part, but many. And so he starts in this kind of funny way, you know, if the foot says to the hand, it says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Would that make it any less a part of the body? And the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? All kinds of people, not equal, all unequal, all empowered by God's Spirit, all distinct, all loved, all having the living God within them. My right hand is not the equal of my left little toe, but they're both part of the body. My heart is not the equal of my fingernail. But they're both part of the body. They're both within the same body. And Paul wants us to think of that my hand can't go off on its own and do its own thing. It's part of the body. And if I am in God's Spirit, it's because I've been joined by God into this. And I cannot live in Christ away from it. In spite of the fact that you have to put up with some really weird stuff, you know, and you have to deal with people, and you have to have people deal with your sins, and you deal with theirs, and we grow together, and we help each other, and all of that, still we're all share in this whole, and the parts that we don't like and don't understand, they're all part of the same thing. And so as he goes on, he first of all starts off with that idea that you can't go off on your own. The body, since the body is God's doing, verse 18. But as it is, God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body as he wished. So this is God's doing. This is not my doing or your doing. If all were a single part, where would the body be? But the reality is many parts, but one body. And just as before he had said, each one can't go off on its own. I can't say because I'm, the ear can't say because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. So also you can't exclude others just because you don't understand them or don't like them or whatever. You can't cut off parts of what God has joined into that body. The church was never intended to be a select group for upward mobility or downward mobility or any kind of that. It is to be people touched by God, all kinds of people. It's not supposed to be everyone alike. It's not supposed to be a place where all of us have exactly the same shared interest, political interest, club interest, whatever kind of thing there is. It is all sorts of sinners, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, all across the spectrum and any spectrum you want, across the socioeconomic spectrum, across the educational spectrum, across the age spectrum, across the race spectrum, across ethnic identity spectrum, the whole shebang. It draws all peoples together in that diversity as God brings them together. And so we learn in that diversity the love that is the heart of that gospel. That is the what the manifestation of the Spirit is, the showing forth of God's love for the common good. And in that process, we learn to be the full human beings that God created us to be. He wants us to be in all of this. And so Paul says, God's arranged the parts, each of them in the body as he wished. If all were a single part, where would the body be? And the reality is many parts, one body. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that we think less honorable, we would bestow with greater honor. The unpresentable parts, when you're my age, it's about everything from here down. We present with treat with greater modesty. Which more presentable parts do not require. But God has so mingled the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. My fingernails are not very important, but I clip them. And clean them occasionally. My liver is a lot more important. I don't do much for my liver. It just does its thing. I don't know. It's kind of there. We all have different differences among us, but everything has a part. One part suffers. We all suffer together. One part is honored. We all rejoice together. And then that key statement that Keith also highlighted, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body. Christ was the very incarnation of God in our world. And you continue that incarnation. The windows where the Spirit of God shows through into our world. You are Christ's body. It's a strange phrase. Usually it's translated in individually parts of it or something like that, because there's no way to really translate it just really literally, and you can see why they do something with it. You are parts of a part. In other words, I think every individual community is part of a whole. And you're part of that part. But you're a significant part of the whole body of Christ in the world, the whole incarnation of God in Jesus Christ in the world. You share in that work. But this body is dynamic. It's changing. Paul says, if you look at it the way it is right now, there's first apostles, people like himself, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of those guys. Prophets, teachers, powers, healings, helping, guidance, tongues, all of these things. Not everybody's any of them. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are powers, not all have gifts of healings, plural. Not all speak with tongues, not all interpret. And so God's going to work in you, with you in particular, with the gifts, the passions, the desires that you have, how the identity that you have, the racial identity, the sexual identity, the whole thing, who you are. God is going to work with that. But in that process, you also have a part. And so Paul urges them, desire the greater charismata, the greater gifts of grace. Let God's grace multiply in you. My right hand doesn't do very much. It, you know, types pretty well. It could play the piano. Some of yours can. It could play the violin. My left hand could move up and down a violin, but it doesn't. I need a new gift for my left hand. I could aspire to that. So also we. As you look at the way that God works in us, you can aspire to greater service, greater love, greater interaction with others. And so Paul says, what I'm going to show you is the most excellent way, and this is where it transitions into that next chapter, and we close the book. Chapter 13, the chapter on love. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is about. It's leading you not to have a classification book of all the spiritual gifts and you find out exactly which gift you have, but to recognize that this dynamic, powerful, living Spirit with His own voice, His own will, is working in you, drawing you into the life of God, giving you a life that extends beyond this world and changing life now, empowering you to do wonderful things. Paul says, you are the body of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to what Paul says. Help us to learn the reality that he had experienced and that we too experience in our own limited ways, but experience, I hope, more and more as we recognize just how highly you value us, that we can be windows that manifest your presence into the world, that we can be part of the very incarnation of the Messiah here in this place, that we can be empowered by your Spirit for wonderful things as we learn the way of your love. Father, help us. Keep us in your care. Teach us, train us, empower us, work in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. We want to close with words that come from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Would you stand together as we share these? Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the participation in the Holy Spirit be with all of you, now and forevermore. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.